When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. The Pentecost hymn, Come Holy Ghost. The day of Pentecost approaches, and if you stop and think about it, that Sunday's a little different than others. It is not built around, say, the gospel reading or the words of Christ, per se, although those certainly have their prominent place. It's built around an event, the day of Pentecost itself, which is nothing new. It was an Old Testament feast that the Holy Spirit takes up and, well, I guess you could say, remakes or recreates. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's time to look forward to Sunday morning, the day of Pentecost, according to the three-year lectionary. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome.
Great to be back, Todd.
You say that Pentecost Sunday in the three-year lectionary is really a Sunday based or centered on an event rather than on a text. What do you mean?
Yeah, certainly we have our knowledge from the Gospels, so we're not trying to denigrate the text or the Scriptures at all. But to just recognize that this is one of those days in the year where the event that is recorded in the Scriptures is our focus. So Transfiguration, hard to limit it to just what the Gospel reading is, although the Gospel reading there particularly contains the story of it. Christmas, same thing. And in this case, since this is slightly different, Christ has ascended on high. Our main text, if you want to call it that, is actually the epistle this week, because it's the story that is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. As a result, we're going to look at Acts 2, but we're going to be focused maybe even more so than on the day and the event of the giving of the Holy Spirit. It ends up meaning that we're focused on the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity and understanding what his purpose and his work is, especially there on the day of Pentecost. So the gospel reading, as a result, is not necessarily going to be the focus of the sermon or even the day. That isn't to say we no longer care what Jesus says or don't hold it high, but rather we especially want to see what's going on with the Holy Spirit on this particular day. And I think that'll come to a relief, frankly, to the pastors in both lectionaries, because we've been hearing a lot from John's gospel, from the words of Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, about the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, pastors feel like they've already exhausted everything they have to say about the Spirit by the time you get to Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit is kind of front and center. There's plenty still to say in the Acts text that we'll hear from Acts chapter 2 about preaching and about how the Holy Spirit fits into that. Another reason why the event is really our focus today is because this is a little unique, that the Feast of Pentecost already existed prior to the New Testament. This is a Jewish feast already. It's the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, one of the main feasts in the Jewish calendar. And it's also called the Feast of Weeks because it's a week of weeks, that is a seven-day periods after Passover. So we're not bound by the Jewish calendar or by the Jewish feast days, including those ones like this one that are actually prescribed in the books of Moses in the Old Testament by God himself. And you can find out why in Colossians, and especially when Jesus says, all foods are clean, destroy this temple, because in 3 days, you know, when I raise my body, that's going to be the temple where we ought to give our attention. So we're not bound by Sabbaths, including the Jewish feasts, but this is one that endures, persists, or you might say has been changed a little bit in the New Testament era, now that Christ has died and is risen and has ascended on high. I say it's almost the only feast like this because there is one other, and that is the Passover. We don't really notice that since we in English tend to call it Easter Sunday, which we don't recognize that as the Passover per se. And our Passover feast lasts 3 days, maybe you might say, rather than a single day with its octave. But it's much easier to understand in the Latin and in the Greek, which is Pascha. We have this word paschal that comes from that, which is really trying to say precisely that the Passover that had always been celebrated before has been fulfilled and maybe even transformed in a way in our Christian calendar into something much greater.
What connecting themes would you point us to as we go into the propers?
Probably doesn't need to be said for the average churchgoer, but Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit. You're bound to see not only red on the altar, but probably some images, some symbols of a dove, the Holy Spirit's coming in the form of a dove. But I find that the Old Testament readings in particular are helpful to us in the 3 years of the three-year lectionary, as well as the Psalms that are peppered all throughout this, and even some other things from other places in the Bible and close to it, to see that the Holy Spirit was spoken of not just at Pentecost, not just Jesus speaking ahead of time about what he's going to do when he comes, as he does in the Gospel of John, but the Spirit was at work, I mean, right at the beginning of Genesis and here and there throughout the Scriptures. And so it's nice to kind of collect all of those together and hear what the whole Bible has to say about it. And then I think it's also nice to see that at least the three-year lectionary gives us this opportunity to shift some of those most important Holy Spirit passages that your pastor may have already used up, in a sense, to this day of Pentecost, which is nice.
So let's get into the introit, which rarely some of the propers will quote outside of the canon of Scripture, and it does so in this one as well, and Psalm 104.
Yes, I'll read the text here and then we'll talk about it. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Alleluia. I'll pause there because that's the antiphon. Remember, our intros are always antiphon, one or more verses of the psalm, glory be the Father, and then we repeat that antiphon. The traditional intro at antiphon for the day of Pentecost was from the Apocrypha, actually. It's from the Book of Wisdom. The Spirit of the Lord fills the world. Those who hear it have knowledge of its voice. And that's still what the 1 year has as the introit antiphon. Sometimes it'll say liturgical text in the altar book for Lutheran service book. And that's a little bit of a misnomer. It implies that maybe this was a made-up thing, something that the church had stated, a true statement based on the Scriptures, but maybe not a direct quote as most of the introit texts are. But actually, a lot of them do come from the Apocrypha, so they're pre-written, you might say. And those we don't recognize as having the kind of doctrinal authority and the certainty that the Scriptures do, but they've always been read in the church. Luther translated them and included them in his Bible, just in a separate section. So if you want to find the list, by the way, of all of the liturgical texts that actually come from the Apocrypha, purchase the Concordia Publishing House edition of the Apocrypha, and there's a nice little chart in the back, so check that out. But in the three-year lectionary, what we have here is not actually drawn from the Apocrypha. It is newly composed, you might say. And it's actually an antiphon that had another use in the church's life prior to this. So as I mentioned, that passage from Wisdom used to be the antiphon. This, what we have, is a very famous antiphon that was used for the Psalms in the daily office, and it was also used as the original Alleluia verse on Pentecost Day. So this little text, as well as the tune that goes with it, is well known. There's one other use that some of our listeners might be familiar with, and that is in ordinations. This happened before the Reformation as well, but continued both in Luther's short form of ordination and also in the ones that were used elsewhere. This little antiphon, come, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. And another tidbit, if you want to find the English with that tune, you can look in the old Lutheran worship altar book. I believe it's the altar book. It might be the agenda. But there in the ordination section, you can find that Gregorian tune that would have been sung by Luther, people before him, Lutherans after him. So it's nice, at least, that this still gets play in our churches. I love that. Maybe just a word of explanation. At first, I think Lutherans can be a little nervous to hear this phrase, fill the hearts of your faithful, kindle in them the fire of your love. And that's just because we deal with a lot of other Christians who think, maybe misled by that name, Holy Ghost, that the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon us in a haunting kind of a way, where he just kind of takes possession of us and comes immediately into our hearts. Lutherans are quite skeptical of that. Luther, of course, talks about this in his small called articles connected with confession, that, you know, we believe that God works only certainly through his external word. And we don't look for his work just to happen spontaneously or immediately, but we trust his word. We look for that word. We look for his institution. And we recognize as a result that the Holy Spirit's greatest work is in the Holy Scriptures, that he is at work when the word is read. So this filling of the hearts of the faithful, kindling the fire of his love, doesn't need to be understood as kind of this immediate, maybe Pentecostal or even Roman Catholic understanding of the Holy Spirit possessing us apart from means. But we should understand it just as it would be. His word captivates us by the promises of the gospel, by the convictions of the law. In fact, we're going to hear about that when we get to the gospel today. The psalm verses from Psalm 104 are timely. First, it mentions the many works of God, manifold are your works. And that's very similar to what is said in the epistle from Acts. They were speaking in all these languages about the marvelous works of God that have been done. And interesting, it mentioned here that God in wisdom has made them all. Sometimes we understand that wisdom like in Proverbs 8, referring to Christ himself, wisdom that is now incarnate in Jesus. Or it also can reference the Holy Spirit, especially that he is holy wisdom. The obvious connection to this day is in verse 30, the last verse of the introit as we have it. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Kind of speaking about how the Lord, you know, at the beginning of the world, by his all life to be, including Adam, breathing the breath of life into this lifeless dust and making it live, but so also the Spirit of the Lord is still sustaining this creation even to this day.
What is the collect?
Collect is the traditional collect for Pentecost. O God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. What I love is, just look at all the words that are here. There's the faith, which is what the Holy Spirit creates in us. There's the teaching and the understanding, which is brought out in Jesus' speech in John, that the Holy Spirit not only brings to faith, but also brings to understanding, makes the Scriptures known to us. There's joy in the Holy Spirit, and there's comfort. This is the other comforter that the Lord has sent. And all of those kind of facets of the Holy Spirit, which sometimes are pitted against each other, are all united in this collect. It is going to be so important when we try and speak to other Christians about the Holy Spirit that we have the whole picture of what is said about him from the Scriptures in our view. Because it's easy to bend one of them out of shape and say, you know, he's just about the joy. So whenever you're excited or lively, maybe the music has really got a good beat, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Well, no, because he's not an empty, emotional, just reactive spirit. He comes bringing understanding as well. He leads us not just into knowledge or into joy or into feelings, but he leads us into faith itself, that trust that is rooted in Christ Jesus and what he's done for us according to his promises. Likewise, that the Holy Spirit is not just about making the Scriptures believable or understandable, but also that we would, by patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures, embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life. These are useful for us as Christians in battling temptation, in comforting ourselves. So the Holy Spirit is at work in all of these, and this collect is a beautiful way of holding it all together to show us all the works of the Holy Spirit for us.
We're looking forward to the Day of Pentecost with Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Old Testament reading in Numbers 11 is next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Charlotte, North Carolina is one of the fastest growing metros in the United States, with numerous company headquarters calling the Queen City home. Folks from all around the country have come to Charlotte for its temperate climate and convenient location between the mountains and the beach. If work, family, or vacation brings you to our area, we warmly invite you to join us at All Saints Lutheran Church, the congregation confessional in doctrine and liturgical in practice. Find us online at allsaintslutheran.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the Day of Pentecost, according to the 3-year lectionary. The Old Testament reading is Numbers 11, beginning at verse 24. How does it fit in, Sean?
Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. This is the tent of meeting. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. As soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now 2 men remained in the camp, one was named Eldad and the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to them, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Kind of a strange reading, I suppose. But the connection is very obvious about the apportioning of the Holy Spirit for the sake of prophecy. And we see something very similar happening in the upper room today on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I want to take a stab, I guess, at this "did not continue speaking." So the men who received this portion of the Spirit, which Moses kind of has in this proper sense, or in this very leadership role sense, is also a portion to others, and they have something that they can speak about God's word. And what we see in Acts chapter 2, where the prophecy of Joel is fulfilled, pouring out God's Spirit on all people to prophesy. And notice, that's men and women. And I think sometimes this is a concern, especially in our day, where we have to battle against the notion that the pastoral office ought to be opened up to all people, that is, also to women, and that somehow the limiting of the pastoral office to men was just an antiquated old idea that modern feminism has disabused us of. That's not the case. In fact, we have those passages that are quite clear from St. Paul on why a woman is not to be the public teacher in the church. But then we have these passages, right, that make it very clear that Moses thinks everybody in Israel should be prophesying, should be receiving the Holy Spirit to speak that kind of prophecy. And likewise, that we have all these 70 elders in addition to Moses, including those guys that are kind of not together with the rest of the group, and they also are doing it. And Moses is not fazed by this, very much like how Jesus in the Gospels is not upset when he finds that there's somebody else who's casting out demons in his name also. Whoever's not against us is for us, he says. So what Moses says here is that we want to have a nation of priests and prophets. You can find this also in Peter, frankly, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for God to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think what is easiest to see is that the word prophet sometimes has multiple uses. Our most common usage of the word is, strictly speaking, either one of the named guys in the Old Testament who have a book, or somebody who is telling the future. That's kind of the secular use of the term prophet. All of those really freight that word, the verb prophecy, with a very formal, official, and unique, maybe even special to that person, office. But the word prophecy in the Bible is, at its simplest, at its most essence, the speaking of the word of God. And that is not actually limited to just one person. There may be an office that is given to proclaim it, to preach it publicly, and to teach it with the authority of Christ. And we do have that. That is the apostolic office. That's the public ministry. That's the office of the holy ministry, we kind of call it in a simple way. And that's not to be despised. And that's not to have this pitted against it as if, see, really, we ought to get rid of this kind of clergy. We ought to get rid of this kind of unique group of people who have an office of preaching. And we ought to kind of spread it out so that everybody becomes a preacher, a priest, a prophet, a minister in that kind of formal sense. No, that's not what's being said. And there are other passages in the scriptures that make it very clear about this office that has been instituted, that others are to be placed into it, that the whole congregation is to affirm this, etc. But I think what Moses is referencing here, what Jesus says as well, what Peter's getting at when he talks about the royal priesthood, should not be despised. There's sometimes that phrase about a rising tide lifts all ships. I think this is a helpful analogy to understand why we ought to be wary of despising the notion that all Christians have the Spirit, which is absolutely true. Lutherans have been very clear about that, especially when we, as regards holy baptism, but that this brings everybody into a position where they are speakers of the word of God. If you dare to, you could use the word prophet in the sense that Joel does, and as we'll see in the epistle, Peter does. The increase in the preaching office, that is, if we have good pastors who are doing their job, who are faithful, who are diligent in their studies, who are excellent and growing in their preaching all the time, really devoted to their office, that is going to lead naturally to an increase also in the faith of their hearers, the confession of God's word, the praise and thanksgiving of what he's done, fervency in prayer, zealousness in good works. So the way to get a whole church that is vibrant and lively is not to squash the preaching office, to say, we don't need preachers. We could just have anybody get up there and do it, I guess. To have a low view of the office of the ministry, I'm convinced, will also result in a very low view of the laity as well. I think the opposite is the case, that those who honor the office of the ministry will also find a growth as well of the laity in their confession of the faith. And I don't want either of those things to be cut off. The way to magnify the unique office of pastor is not to be fearful of others knowing something and being able to talk about it as if that's going to take away from the pastoral office, but rather it's to see that when the ordained man truly is spirit-filled, he's preaching faithfully, then the laity, it's not really a Lutheran term, his hearers, we might say, according to the catechism, they're going to become mighty confessors as well. And I think that helps us also understand this portioning of the Spirit. It's not as if you've got a little more spirit than I do. I guess you're more holy than I am. But rather to see that this is given to all, maybe not in the same office, but it's the same Spirit, and it's for the work of the whole church. In fact, Paul used that very phrase when he talks about the many members of the body doing different things. Above all, I don't want anybody to see that the Spirit, to claim or misunderstand that the Spirit is a unique possession of a special class. And this has been a battle in the church in a lot of different ways. One, there was a time when people said that the gifts and purposes of the Holy Spirit were unique to the office of the holy ministry, that only the priests were spiritual class and everybody else was kind of just beholden to them. That's not our understanding of the office of the ministry at all. And there are no super spiritual folk among us. But likewise, in our modern times, it's much more common to see kind of a Pentecostal understanding of a two-tiered Christianity, that some people are either awakened or some people are so super spiritual that they have miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, a second baptism that's better than regular baptism. And I think this passage from the Old Testament foreshadows what happens here on Pentecost, the pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh, and also helps us to correct those misunderstandings of multiple tiers of super spiritual people.
The psalm is Psalm 25, the first 15 verses.
I'm going to refrain from reading them all. It's quite a long chunk. I find it fascinating that this is at this point in the three-year lectionary, because this is the most often repeated psalm in the historic propers of the one-year lectionary. It's at the beginning of Lent, beginning of Advent, beginning of Trinity season, where it's always divided up into little sections. But I think especially the focus is probably on these verses from Psalm 24 and 5. Make your ways known to me, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day long. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us into all truth. He makes known the paths of the Lord to us. The Holy Scriptures are his great work. Although I will say that while this psalm is essential for every Christian to know, I hope it's familiar to you, and also the last verses that are not heard today, it is an interesting choice because it doesn't comment so well on the Old Testament as often they do. But maybe this one has the full work of the Holy Spirit in mind, especially when it has the convicting of sin, instructing sinners in the way, making us bold not to fear our enemies, and above all, to be faithful, to trust in the Lord, and lift up our souls to him in prayer.
We are looking forward to Pentecost Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary, and we come to the Pentecost account with Pastor Sean Denzer next.
Lutheran Talk.
The cause of our salvation doesn't lie within us, but instead it lies outside of us, namely in the mercy of our God who sends his Son to live and die and rise again for us.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
How do you respond to the assertion, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Not all churches teach the truth. This shouldn't surprise us, since Jesus warned us that false teachers would arise after he ascended into heaven. So how then does a Christian find a church? By looking for her marks. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness will teach you so much more about these marks, their biblical foundations, and how to find a church marked in this way. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augustana Lutheran, Moscow, Idaho. Emmanuel Lutheran, Green River, Wyoming. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Pacific Hills Lutheran, Omaha, Nebraska. Redeemer Lutheran, St. Cloud, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, Phoenix, Arizona. And Trinity Lutheran, Scottsboro, Alabama. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. We're looking forward to the day of Pentecost with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, we come to the epistle reading, which is, as we've discussed, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, the account of Pentecost.
So we have kind of two sections here, or maybe three. We have the Spirit's coming, we have the discovery of these languages by all these other people. And then we have the sermon, or at least the start of the sermon, which is a reaction to the accusation that the apostles are drunk. So here's the text. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that's as far as our text goes. I hope you're aware the sermon follows this. That's the end of the quote from Joel, and we go on to Paul's great sermon. I mean, really kind of the kickoff of the church, the first sermon that's ever preached in the New Testament era after Christ's ascension into heaven. It's difficult to say maybe what your pastor might be focusing on in his sermon. I bet it's going to touch on this epistle. But there's lots to say. I'll just cover a few things just so they can be in people's minds. One would be talking about the Spirit and his arrival, as well as the fire. We see that there's a wind. The wind itself is not the power per se, not the real recognition of the Spirit, but it certainly draws our attention to all the other places of where wind and the breath of God and the Spirit-breathed words of the Scriptures, you know, are in our minds. We see that the fire is given to each of them, so this baptism of fire, so to speak. And we see the result of it, right? That we have these tongues. I expect a lot of our hearers will have something from their pastor about what it means to speak in tongues and what it doesn't mean in speaking in tongues. And that's largely because of the Pentecostal movement that rose up in the kind of mid-late 20th century, where it was asserted that to speak in tongues means to kind of jabber in the languages of the angels and other unknown languages. And if somebody started to do that, that would be a sign that the Holy Spirit had come upon them in a new and better way, that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit's extra power, kind of like these people were on the first Pentecost. I think what Paul says about the need for an interpreter and the value, in fact, of speaking in a language that others can understand really gives us pause as to why we should look for this as a special sign. But even just looking at this miracle on the day of Pentecost, we see something quite different about the tongues, and that's that they aren't unknown languages, but in fact they are the transmuting of the hearing of these languages for everyone else. That when the apostles preach, when all of those members are prophesying and speaking, no matter who you are as a hearer and what language you speak, you're hearing it in your native tongue. In a sense, that's a much greater miracle in my mind. But let's not get distracted by that too much, and not distracted too much by all of these maybe difficult to pronounce names of places that actually kind of represent all of the Roman known world at the time. All of these places where Jews have been scattered especially. But notice what the point is at the end. It's just this very last phrase. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's the actual focus, is telling about the mighty works of God. And if we were to go on and hear the whole sermon from Peter, we'd hear what those works are, namely the raising of the Son of God who came into our flesh, who suffered for our sakes by his death on the cross, but whom God has now raised up as his kind of final work, as it says in Hebrews. In many and various ways, he was known before, but now in these last days, he's made known everything to us by his Son. I don't know if your pastor will preach on this, but it is marvelous to see sermons kind of as a topic of sermons. And that's what we have here from Peter. We have not only a sermon that he gets up and says something about Jesus and tells them about him, proclaims the gospel, he certainly does, but also that he uses a text of the scriptures to do it. We already saw him do that with Matthias last week. He didn't propose that we choose another person to fill out the 12 without looking at the scriptures. Here, though, he has Joel, and then he comments on it, right? And there's a lot to be said about this Joel text. One, we hear about the prophesying. We heard about that already. Two, we hear about the signs and wonders that accompany this. The moon is turned to blood. There's fire. There's darkness all over the place. Frankly, this sounds like exactly what we saw a couple weeks ago, when Christ died on the cross. Although I suppose you also might look to the end of the world as well. But anyway, the day of the Lord comes, this great and magnificent day, that really for us is begun by his death and resurrection and completed in his final coming. But really the kickoff point for Peter, this is to explain this prophecy is fulfilled in what's going on now with the pouring out of the Spirit. But what's the point of all this hoopla, right? All of this Spirit, the wind, the fire, what's the point of the great signs that accompany what we're doing? It's not to show that we're drunk, obviously, but it's also not to get wrapped up in the signs and miss the message. The message is this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And by everyone, as Peter will learn much more fully, we do mean everyone. It's not only for Jews, even. It's not even just for the Jews that have been scattered to all these far-off sounding places. It's all people that have now this great promise. It is maybe a shame that we haven't heard the rest of Peter's sermon, because I love it. Of course, we know the end much better, that in baptism, those who are cut to the heart, the knowledge of their sin, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This promise is for everyone. But it is great that we get to hear how Joel is here, and I guess it kind of sets up your pastor then to maybe try and imitate Peter and preach a sermon of his own.
Take us through the gradual.
The gradual is back again. It's been gone for a while. During Easter, we expand the Alleluia. But here it is again. This one now is proper to this day. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That's Acts 2:17. We heard that already. But now something new. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses as is saved. This is Romans 10. What's nice about this is it definitely is referencing kind of that Joel passage, right? Whoever believes in the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's nice to have Paul next to Peter as well. But I think it's kind of a creative and excellent combining of two passages and their purposes. And maybe it's done here in an effort to clarify, as we did before, even with the Old Testament reading, what the sons and daughters means, as we said. We're not really speaking about the pastoral office giving of the Holy Spirit here, but we're speaking about this common possession of the Holy Spirit that's given to all of us, as Peter would go on to say, in baptism, as well as in the Word of God. And that is the Spirit for salvation. Look at what Paul says. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is what the Spirit is doing, right? He's leading us to faith, to trust in Christ Jesus, to believe and receive that justification for ourselves, but then also to not be quiet about it, but to confess it, to speak with our mouths, to overflow in praise even. And really, that's what we see the prophesying that's going on, the prophesying that's going on in the upper room. And when we come back to an Alleluia verse all by itself, we get a very famous phrase again, which we heard also in our intro. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. This is the traditional Alleluia verse, this Veni Sancte Spiritus Repletuorum, that is really famous in the church's life. And so it's very good that we get to hear that again in all the lectionaries.
This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to the Day of Pentecost, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Denzer is a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. You can find out more about studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. On the other side, the gospel reading from John 7. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. all your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial a podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
We're looking forward to the day of Pentecost. According to the three-year lectionary, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our guest is Pastor Sean Denzer. Sean, we come to the gospel reading, John chapter 7, just two verses.
I like this. This is very unique. It's very different than the way the one-year lectionary historically has been on this great day. It's from earlier in the Gospel of John, so let's hear it. On the last day of the feast, this would be the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, not the Feast of Pentecost, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus has been talking about the Spirit for a number of years, according to St. John's Gospel, and not just at the Feast of Pentecost, but he's prefaced the Spirit's arrival at other feasts. So it's nice to hear something that's kind of distant and maybe a change, right, from John 14 through 17, which you've heard in all the lectionaries. But it's a very fascinating passage. He mixes with breath, with this metaphor connected to the Holy Spirit, also water. So whoever believes in me, whoever comes to me thirsty, has filling, fulfillment, water, as much as he needs. Consider that woman who is at the well. And Jesus said, "You should ask me for living water that is eternal." And she says, "Yeah, give me that kind of water forever." But here Jesus adds to that and says, in fulfillment of the Scriptures, I wonder what that is. We'll talk about that in a second. Out of such a person, such a believer's heart, will flow rivers of living water. And I think this is very much what we've just heard in our Alleluia verse, our gradual, right, that whoever believes is justified, and then they confess with their mouth and are saved. Those two things go together. To have the Holy Spirit, to be a believing Christian, and that's what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing, of course, by his word, means also to confess that word. Would that God would pour out his Spirit on all people and that they would all prophesy. This isn't speaking about the preaching office. It's speaking about the duty of every Christian to confess with their mouth just what the Holy Spirit has led them to believe in their hearts. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Difficult to find where that is in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. It's not a direct quote, but it seems to be a joining of something from 58:11, very similar phrasing, but probably also from Isaiah 12, which we heard a couple weeks ago already in the Old Testament reading this, "With joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation," Isaiah's promise about the remnant. The fact that what Jesus gives is not limited in the Holy Spirit, but actually grows, actually produces something in every Christian, and that is the confession, the praise of God. As I mentioned, it's the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles that lasts for 8 days. This is the last day, the eighth day, when there's supposed to be another convocation, according to Deuteronomy and Numbers. So that's the feast that Jesus is speaking about. And we have a note from John, kind of a narration on what Jesus said, that, of course, this water message is actually speaking about the Holy Spirit that believers receive. And I think this is maybe an important part to see. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Obviously, the Spirit has been around. He's even been at work in his people. We see that the Spirit is the one who comes on Jesus like a dove and leads him out into the wilderness and onto his ministry. So it's not as if the Spirit hasn't been mentioned or been working before this, but there's something unique about this apportioning and pouring out of the Spirit that happens since the day of Pentecost. And the uniqueness is the same thing that Jesus has been speaking about in other ways as well. The uniqueness about his glorification. And what's his glorification in John's gospel? Always his death, as well as his resurrection, but especially that he is lifted up on the cross for all to see and believe that he accomplishes the salvation of the world by being the Lamb of God that takes away the world's sin. This is the great glory of God revealed in Christ Jesus. And in light of that, just as we've heard all that stuff about the Spirit that was spoken beforehand by Jesus for the last few weeks, in that now the Spirit is poured out, so that the Spirit of God is not haunting us, is not only giving us power so we can show off to other people or something, but that he is proclaiming and confessing by our mouths even what is held in the heart, the wonderful works of God, the most wonderful of which and the fountainhead of all his works, Christ Jesus, his death and his resurrection for our salvation.
What would you say about the hymn? This is from Luther's pen, Come Holy Ghost. What would you say about it?
This is such an important hymn to the life of our Lutheran church. It really functions for us, I think, as the old Latin sequence for Pentecost, Veni Sancte Spiritus, does, still for the Roman church. They haven't abandoned that sequence. Actually, the Lutheran church never abandoned it either. We don't have it in our hymnal, sadly. This hymn we do have, and we sing it often. If I have any privilege as director of worship, I'd urge our congregations and our members all to sing this hymn regularly, as a prayer for our whole church, for the whole Christian church, and especially for our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because it's just a fine prayer, asking the Spirit to be with us, asking God to preserve his word among us, etc. We often sing it at the beginning of great events like ordinations, certainly on Pentecost. Sometimes we sing this as the hymn of invocation, calling on the Holy Spirit to make the word heard by us and to be active as he's promised in his word. But we almost always begin the Synod's conventions with this hymn. This summer's convention will be no exception. We ask that God would pour out his great graces, right, the seven graces mentioned in Isaiah, for example, on every believer, not just on pastors, no, all of us, that we would all confess him as Lord and God, that he would give us fervent love, that's good works, a life of holiness and service to our neighbors, and that it wouldn't stay with us either, but that it would go out to every tongue. In here, we have the reference to his word, that this is the means by which the Holy Spirit lets his light shine in our hearts and how he comes to us. It's not by haunting us, but by speaking his promises to us, that he actually teaches us, gives us that understanding mentioned in our collect, that we would know the Son and the Father from the Holy Spirit, that he would lead us into all that truth of the Holy Trinity, kind of a nice foreshadowing of what we have next Sunday, that he would preserve us from false doctrines, that Christ alone would be our master, that we would continue in this faith till the end of our life. But that's not the last thing in this stanza, that we would actually be confident and confiding in him at all times. So notice the resolve to see eternal life with Christ Jesus is accompanied by boldness in this life until that day comes. In the final stanza, we turn to our service. We ask that he would strengthen us in will and in works so that we may continue and accomplish what he has to do, that we would not be turned aside by trials, but that this boldness, which is almost synonymous with the Holy Spirit in Acts, would be ours, and that he would give us strength and weakness that we may contend until at last we come to Christ in eternal life. This is a beautiful prayer for the whole church, and I mean that, not just that our pastors would stay faithful, but that too, not just that our organization would have enough money or be successful or have a good year or something, but actually that all of our Christians, every single person who's sitting in the pew, every single person who believes, every single person who has anything to do with our church or with Christ in his name, that they would be alive in faith, in boldness, in good works, in holiness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So if we want any of those things to happen, then we better be praying for it.
With about a minute, your thoughts on Pentecost as this long season we're headed into.
Yes, this is a particular difference in the three-year lectionary, a desire not to have Trinity Sunday dominate the rest of it with its name. I don't know if that's that big a deal myself. Even though there's Sundays after Trinity historically, it doesn't mean that we are focused only on this doctrine of the Trinity. What is nice about the Sundays after Pentecost is just to take what we've noticed about this day, that the church is in our focus, that Christ is still at work in his church by his word and by his sacrament, that the Holy Spirit is always testifying, not of himself, but of Jesus, that this would be seen as we consider much more the works, the teaching, the ministry of Jesus, and look to the life of the church all throughout the rest of the year.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you for your time.
My pleasure.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll get a review of the movie Nefarious with Pastor Ted Geese. Now, if you have seen the film, send your questions and comments to talkback@issuesetc.org or post at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Yes, he's right. Jesus is still at work. The Holy Spirit is still testifying of Jesus through the word and sacraments. So Pentecost is not over. Even if the season's just begun, Pentecost continues until Christ's return. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village are proud to be an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. If you are in the St. Louis area, join us for the Divine Service at 8:15 or 10:45 a.m., Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., as we receive Christ's promise of salvation and forgiveness through word and sacrament. You can find us at villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran in St. Louis welcomes you.